And I always think about that when your kids are real small, you know, a 3 or 4 year old has no clue. When you tell them something or you tell them no to something or whatever the case is, they just have no clue. Your ways are way higher than theirs. Got a lot more information. Can I tell you, God knows it all. His ways are higher. Man, I don't know why it popped in my mind. I was thinking about a song one of our pastors sang growing up. It was called "I Thank You for the Valley I Walk Through Today." The closer the valley, the more I learn to pray. Thank you for every hill I climb, for every time star didn't shine. Lord, I thank you for the valley I walk through today. I know I got some of it wrong, but it's really a good song. And God's so good to us. Amen. Colossians chapter 4. I am going to get to the end of this and probably mess up on a few names, but here we go. Ready? Master, look at verse 1. We'll just read the whole chapter. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Now he's going to name off 12 servants here, 12 co-laborers, 12 fellow laborers. So kind of keep that in mind. Verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoners, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, Jews, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Close. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it may be read also in the church of Laodiceans. Remember that too. I won't have time really to point this out in here in a minute. But these letters, these epistles of Paul, were read in all the churches as time went on. And that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we wind up this series, I pray, God, that you would remind us in a little bit of what we've learned in review. Lord, may we put you first as priority in our lives. May we focus on Christ. And Lord, may we apply the Word of God to our lives. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Colossians, Paul is addressing false teachers in the church, mainly addressing the Gnostics who, again, were mixing the religions together, again, putting all religions on the same level and all persons on the same level. And so in chapter 1 and 2, Paul's simply saying that Christ excels above all persons and beliefs, that Christ should have the preeminence. By the way, you don't have to make him preeminent. He is preeminent. You don't have to make him preeminent. He is preeminent. In chapter 3 and 4, we have the application. What does the resurrected life look like? What does a life that is prioritized in seeking those things which are above and setting our affections on things above, what does that life look like? And he gives that to us in chapter 3 and 4. It's about taking off the old man and putting on the new man, taking off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes. And he describes what that is like in the marriage relationship. And we went through that there in Colossians, and it kind of mirrors what we find in Ephesians chapter 5. And then he also goes through and talks about kids and how that relationship is affected by, again, being a new person in Christ. And also our work-related relationships and how those are affected by putting on the new man. We ought to put on the new man. Take off the old. As Paul said in Romans chapter 7, there's a war in us. A war that between the old and the new man, between the old nature and the new nature, however you want to describe it, however you want to put it, there is a battle that takes place. Every once in a while, we kind of have a tendency to blame too much on the devil. Now, the devil's one of our enemies, and he certainly is a big gun, and he is out to absolutely destroy us. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But most of the time when we meet the enemy is us. The flesh is weak. The spirit's willing, Paul said in Romans 7, but the flesh is weak. And so we have to, as we've been, Brother Stone just finished the series, we've got to put on the whole armor of God and withstand the fire darts of the devil. We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we must fight the good fight of faith. And so Paul describes again putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Then in verse 2 of chapter 4, he encourages us to be faithful to pray. And we went through that and talked many things about that. In verse 3 and 4, he said that word with all, praying also for us, that with all means at the same time, pray, he says, for our witness. Pray for our witness. Pray for us as we witness to those around us, as we labor with those around us. He's asking for prayer. I want to tell you the application here is we ought to pray. Number one, pray for each other. And as we reach out to our community, as we reach out to America, as we reach out to the world with the gospel. But it also, I went over kind of, it's important to pray for your pastor. Amen. It's important to pray for me. I hope that you would do that. Pray for him. Put me on your list. Pray God would protect and pray God would give wisdom and lots of decisions being made. I was telling somebody today, one of our staff members, that really it's come down to me making just a few decisions every day. And some of those decisions are really important, and I hope you pray for me. It also means that as I make those decisions, I need to find time and make time. Not find. You never find time. You make time, Brother Billy, just saying. Make time to study and to do all those things and prioritize in my weekly life. So pray for me. Pray for God's power. Pray for the unction of God. Pray for the Holy Spirit filling. Pray for those things. Pray for Brother Stone. Pray for the staff. Pray for the message. Pray for the message. Pray for the preaching. Pray for the Sunday services. Pray for the Wednesday night services. Pray for those who get saved. We are quietly having our best year ever when it comes to souls being saved. And by far, it's amazing. And people baptized, especially adults. I don't know, and I can't remember, and I'm been around since we started. So we haven't had this many adults saved in 1 year that I can ever remember. God's good. And let's continue to pray that God would continue to work in amongst us and powerfully work in amongst us. And that's the next point, that he would give power. Every time we get an opportunity to follow up on a visitor, we need people bathing that soul winner in prayer. And we get the opportunity to lead another soul to the Lord. That's what it's about. It's about going to the 4th of July city event and seeing families come here, visit our church because of it. Amen. It's about passing out door hangers for anniversary Sunday and Easter Sunday and seeing people visit because of it. We see a lot of that. We saw a lot of that this year, more so than usual. God is so good. Passing out those new members' cups, our new move-in cups. I know I've told the story 100 times, but several years ago I went into a business here locally and I saw one of our coffee cups on a shelf. And I asked the lady at the desk, I said, where'd you get the coffee cup? Oh, somebody put that on my door. I said, well, how long have you had that cup? She said, 2 years. And she drank out of that coffee cup every morning at her office. And doesn't attend here. I haven't seen her even visit, but she, I don't know if she's still drinking out of it or not. But it just tells you, you know, people, it does have an impact. It does have an impact. And inviting someone, I know, it works. Pray for power as we go. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. You go, I'll be with you. I love that sermon. I'm looking forward to Dr. Bob Smith's going to be, Lord willing, at our teacher's clinic, giving us a pep talk. No, it'll be a sermon. And at 11 o'clock, and he preached a sermon called No Go, No Low. You don't go, God doesn't promise to be with you. If you go, God promises to be with you. And so pray for that. So he says pray for them. Pray at the same time. We ought to be faithful to pray, and then we ought to also pray for the witness and for wisdom and the ministers and the message and the power. And then I just want to lump all this together a little bit, but verses 1 through 6 is very practical. In these next few verses, verses 4 and 5 and 6, he says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Again, practically speaking, we must be reminded that time is a gift from God. It is up to us, again, to steward our lives. We spent a whole group of messages on this last year. Stewarding life, taking our time and stewarding our time. Our life, which is time, should be lived in view of eternity. We ought to invest in eternity. The new man, just talking about taking off the old man, putting on the new man. Listen to this. The new man finds happiness in doing as much as he can, for as long as he can, for as many as he can, rather than doing such for himself or herself. Doing for others. Living for others. That's the opposite of what the world teaches. But that's what God teaches. You want to experience joy? Do for others. You want to experience true joy? Be a Christian and do for others. And God will give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. I am telling you, being selfless and living for others. And we realize that as parents when we start having children and we are living for our kids and the investment we make in that and the joy that it brings us as they grow up. I guess. No, I'm just kidding. No, the joy it brings you as they grow up. Isn't that amazing? That same feeling we have towards as we do for our neighbor, as we serve our neighbor, as we serve our coworkers and live for others. In verse 5, he says we should steward our testimony. Again, we should walk in wisdom. Really, this verse is saying have some tact. Have some tact. Well, I don't want to be diplomatic. No. Sometimes you just need to have some tact. Be kind. When it comes to evangelism, have some tact. Have some wisdom. Know who you're speaking to, who you're talking to. Be kind. When you're defending the faith, have some wisdom in that. Have some tact in that. Again, it's much more about what you do than what you say. Amen? Yes, sir. I'm telling you much more. They're watching you, and what you do plays a big part and larger part than what you say. You've heard this statement before, but people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's really it. The world out there wants to know how much you care. And as you extend your life for others, as you expend your life for others, as you do for others, as they see that you do care, genuinely do care, it'll impact their life and your testimony. Again, people can't get saved because of your testimony alone, but your testimony backs up your message and makes your message, when you do give it a chance to give them the gospel, makes your message more effective. Amen. Hello, amen? Right. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Those that are not saved, walk in wisdom. Again, we can disagree without being disagreeable. So many times when we are confrontational, it does more harm than good. Now, I'm not talking about we should witness to others, but we should be wise in how we do that, how we go about that. Again, he says there, look at what he says. He says, without that, those that are without, and that, by the way, verse 5 could be a whole message unto itself, and I have really held back saying, I am going to get finished tonight no matter what. Because we could spend a lot of time describing towards them that are without. Because they truly are without. They need Jesus. Redeeming the time. Man, we've spent a lot of time on this last year. Redeeming the time, stewarding our time. We need to realize and be reminded that, again, life comes from God. Our time comes from God. And we ought to use our time wisely. Time is the stuff life is made of. Our money represents our time. That bank account you have represents your time. That's why when somebody steals your stuff, in reality, when it comes down to it, they've stole your time. Our investment in people, kids, and marriage represents our time. Time is a universal gift. We all get 86,400 seconds a day. How are you investing your time? By the way, we get a new bank account every morning. Starts over every day. We need to be wise investors. Wise investors. Psalm 90, verse 12, and has been my life verse since I was in high school. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And when I preached a message on stewarding time last year, I said this. I said, that's been my life verse. Doesn't mean I've always practiced it. I wish I had. Wish I could go back and every minute, every hour, every day I could account for and say, I spent my time wisely. We must, again, understand that we should invest our time in a way that will please the Lord. And let me clarify, too. It doesn't mean you can't have vacation. Jesus Christ came apart. He said, come apart before you come apart, right? And so, again, it's not about whether or not you need time off or you need a vacation or when you're working or when you're volunteering for vacation Bible school or volunteering for whatever it may be and here at the church. But it's, again, just prioritizing and using our time wisely. Our life is a precious gift from God that should glorify Him. That's our purpose. Directing all we have and crediting Him with everything that we do. Living life for Him, being a light, an imitator, a testimony for Him, a selfless life, doing good and doing good for others. That word redeem the time means to buy up the time. Somebody said this way, we spend our time or we steward our time. We spend our lives or we steward our lives. Which one are you doing? Stewarding life recognizes that life is a gift from God and entrusted to us to steward for Him. C.T. Studd, a missionary, said this, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We must redeem today and wisely invest our time in eternity before it expires. Somebody has said it this way, if you have time to kill, work it to death. The devil tries us to get to waste time, and most of the time he does so by having us waste minute by minute by minute, not day by day by day. Somebody has said it this way, a bucket with a small hole in the bottom gets just as empty as a bucket with a large hole. Just takes a little more time. We need to be careful and steward our time. Engage our time in eternity. Again, Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, and I'll move on. So teach us to number our days. Notice the word teach. It takes time to learn this. There is no one in here who could say, when I was younger, well, I spent my time wisely. No. As we get a little more time under our belt, it helps us to be more wise with our time. I won't embarrass him too much, but Brother Jim Taylor gave me my haircut today. I know you're jealous. I'm going to embarrass other people tonight. Riley, getting ready for the wedding, got her hair done today. In anticipation, wasn't it today? Yeah. You know, getting anticipation of the wedding, it was kind of, is it a trial run? A trial run for the wedding. When she said that to me today, I didn't tell her. I was going to say, I got my hair cut today too. Mine's a trial run. No, it's not. I appreciate Brother Taylor today. The whole point of that, Brother Taylor and I just sitting there talking, and I appreciate fellowshipping with him. One of the main reasons why I go over there to get a haircut is just to talk with him. And just remembering again the importance of time and how time teaches us to spend time wisely. And someone who is fixing to turn 80, I'll put him on the spot, certainly has a lot that he can convey to somebody who's 50. I'm 50, by the way, just to let you know. Isn't that truth? Amen? I want to learn from those who've gone ahead of me and those who can help me in engaging and making wise use of my time. So teach us to number our days. May apply our hearts unto wisdom. Me and Brother Taylor were talking today about how time flies so fast. Remember when you were a kid and you thought time stood still? I can remember as a teenager, I know most of our teenagers are at Stephenville not putting on a vacation Bible school, but there's some in here tonight. I can remember as a teenager going, Lord, I want you to come back, but could you wait till I get married? You know? And it just seemed like time just drug by when you were going to school, just drug by. We got out of high school, we started college, and it got a little faster. And then as you got married, it got a little faster. You started having kids, it started getting faster. And then now the kids are grown, it's just faster. It's like, foo, foo, foo. Where did that day go? I don't have no clue. What day is it today? How many times have you said that? I think it's Wednesday because I'm up here preaching, Brother Billy. I don't see any Kit Kats up here or Reese's. But time flies by, and again, Brother Taylor and I were having that conversation today. Time flies. We need to, tempest fugit, seize the day. Time flies. Again, Brother Rigsby used to say, you have all the time in the world, and that's absolutely true. You make time for what you want to do. Man, use your time wisely. I need to move on. Stewarding our time. And then we see, he says there in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We need to use our time to tell others, be able to answer their questions. There's another verse in the Bible that talks about, again, answering the questions of those who ask us questions, being able to answer every man of the hope that's within you. You as a Christian, if you've been a Christian very long, you should be able to give a few answers. I believe every Christian ought to be able to give the gospel to somebody else. Amen. At the very least, you take a tract and you can lead somebody to the Lord just by reading the tract to them. I believe every Christian should be able to answer why they believe God created the heavens and the earth. You ought to be able to intellectually have a conversation with somebody for 10 minutes about why you believe that God created everything. I believe that's one of those big questions people are going to ask, and you as a Christian ought to have an answer, because there is a great answer from the Bible. 5 or 10 minutes, you should be able to carry on a conversation about creation. You ought to be able to carry a conversation on about why and how to be saved. You ought to be able to carry that conversation on with somebody. If you've been a Christian very long, if you've been a Christian more than a couple of years, you should be able to articulate the gospel to somebody else. You ought to be able to articulate the creation to someone else. You ought to be able to articulate many of these subjects from the Bible. Why? Why abortion is wrong. You should be able to articulate that to somebody. You should be able to have a conversation for 5 or 10 minutes and quote a couple of verses. You should be able to articulate, you know, you should be able to answer those. Why are there only two genders? You should be able to answer that question. God created male and female. Created he them. Be able to answer these questions and do so wisely. I mean, with grace, seasoned with salt. What does that mean? It means that we should answer the questions in the right tone. We should be able to answer the question, number one, but we should do so in the right tone. That our words from our lips ought to be savory, they ought to be sure, they ought to be sound. The word salt there has to do with substantive. They ought to be able to give some substance with what you're saying. You ever talk to somebody who didn't really know what they were talking about, but they had a lot to say about it? Can I just encourage, I think I'm getting better at this. I've gotten to where I just say, I don't know. You tell me. Let me Google that. Google. Let me watch a YouTube video on it. Give me, my wife knows this, give me about 3 or 4 days, I'll know everything about it. Because I am a YouTube fanatic. And I love to research stuff. It's just in my blood. I love to research the Bible, and I love to research anything. But season with salt, substantive. That word also has to do with being helpful. So as you're being asked these questions, you ought to be able to, again, do so with the right tone and have some substance to that conversation, and then, again, be helpful in that conversation. In other words, it is important how you treat others when you're talking to them. Amen? Amen? Especially those who are without, those who are lost. How does Christ treat me? That's how we should treat others. That's how we should treat others. And then lastly, fellows in the faith. And he goes through again and he names 12 different individuals who have been fellow servants. Fellow prisoners, he says. He uses the term fellow workers, and that's verse 7, 10, and 11. He recognized these 12 men as co-laborers, fellow laborers with him. Can I remind you that this is Paul writing this? Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, understood the need for fellow laborers. We need fellow laborers. The work of God is much bigger than any one person. The work of the Lord is much bigger than any staff. The work of the Lord is much bigger than the few volunteers and all the volunteers. Amen. We are to be co-laborers together with God. Fellows, what does that mean? It means like-minded lovers of each other, lovers of God, and lovers of truth. Again, as we are fellow laborers, we're like-minded. We're like-minded. Loving each other, loving the Lord, and loving His truth. These 12 fellow laborers were in it, and they were laborers together with God in that they were laborers in what they were because they were in Christ. Let me phrase that again. Because these laborers were equal because they were in Christ. They were equal because they're in Christ. Man, I messed all of that up. In other words, there's no here and here when it comes to God. We've taught this many times. We've each been given gifts as He sees fit, and all are important. And in Christ's eyes, all are equal. Amen? God's no respecter of persons. I just want to make that very clear. We are all equal in Christ, fellow laborers with Christ, fellow laborers in the gospel, fellow sons and daughters of God. And again, this is not wrong to say that Christ is our big brother. You realize, again, we are in Christ, and therefore we are heirs with Him. Heirs with Him. I have an older brother who's 4 years older. Him and I are heirs to my dad's whatever he's got. Someday. He's still alive, though. He's sitting over there. But we're fellow heirs. Realize that now. We're fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, the owner of it all. Amen? What a thought. And we're serving Him together. We're laboring together with Him. Paul said, I'm so thankful for these fellow servants, these fellow prisoners, these fellow workers who are laboring with me, equal to me. He didn't see himself here and all those who labored with him here. No, they were fellow laborers together. They were a team. We must never lose sight of the work. There's a work to be done, a great work to be done. And whether it's vacation Bible school or whether it's the Sunday school or whether it's master clubs or whether it's the kids' choir, whether it's whatever ministry it is, we're laboring together with God. We're working together for the cause of Jesus Christ. We're working together for the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith. We must never lose sight of the work. We must never lose sight of the importance of the work. And we should never lose sight of the importance of working together. I'm telling you, it doesn't take much to get the church off balance just a little bit. It only takes a few people chirping, chipping, gossiping. It only takes a few to kind of get things, the unity not exactly there. It only takes a few unhappy people who have odd against a brother in here or a sister in here who haven't got right with God or their fellow laborer to get things kind of uneasy. I just want you to know and be reminded tonight, the work is much bigger than you. The work is much bigger than your feelings. I'm telling you, we're a church family. Have you ever been hurt by your own family? Has your biological mom and dad, siblings, have they ever hurt you? Yes. Did you always get along with your brother and sisters growing up, and even maybe now? Some of you are laughing. I have a brother 4 years older than me. And him and I are really, really good friends. I'm thankful for that. But there are things that we don't see eye to eye on. We can love each other, be really have unity in the faith, and not see eye to eye on everything. That's what makes the church unique. It makes it unique. What makes the church unique? He's already talked about it. It's what makes the church unique is that here is someone who works at the plant. Here's the boss at the plant, and they're both sitting on the same row. And when they come to church, everybody's on the same level because we're one in Christ. Amen? So many varying differences of interests in this room. I just couldn't even imagine the varying differences of interest in this room, the different personalities in this room. Do you think they're always going to just, No. Sometimes there's going to be some clashing take place. I just want to encourage you tonight to keep your eye on the prize. The work of Jesus Christ is more important than your feelings. The work of Jesus Christ is important that we as a church be unified. I'm always used to silly about this, and I'll say something like this, and it does apply. It doesn't matter what the color of the carpet is. First off, we're not going to vote on it because I don't want it ever to be a point of contention. Usually we get 5 or 6 or 7 ladies together. In fact, this last time, they're the ones who changed the paint in here. I'd still have it brown. I like brown. I didn't get my way. I'm going to bounce my ball home. I like brown. Gray, this is a fad. This will go out, and then we'll have to paint it brown again. Y'all remember I said that. Doesn't matter what the color of the carpet is. Doesn't matter what the color of the walls is. By the way, this looks fantastic. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter on the big scheme of things. What matters is the gospel of Christ. What matters is reaching people for Jesus. And that's what Paul is getting across here, and that's why I'm not going to spend, I could literally spend another 2 or 3 messages on this. But he's just saying, look at these fellow laborers, look at these fellow servants, look at these fellow prisoners, all working together for the cause of Christ. What brought them together? The faith did. It drew them together. What made their fellowship warm? The faith did. What brings us together? The faith. The blessed old book. Amen. The truths found in the Word of God. By the way, Paul describes in 1 and 2 Timothy and a couple other places, he describes enemies of the faith. He had a few that departed from him. But he was thankful for these 12 fellow laborers. May we be reminded tonight to walk in wisdom. We are to steward our time. We are to work the work of Him that sent us, understanding that the gospel is priority at Heritage Baptist Church. And though we want to be kind one to another, we want to get along, we want unity, these things are important, the gospel is above all that. If you do have an ought with someone here, your feelings have gotten hurt, or you felt left out, or whatever it may be, you ought to get those things right with that person. 1 John 1:7, what a great verse. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we're all walking with the Lord as we ought to, if we're all spending time with Him in Bible reading and prayer, then the natural result of that is unity. Amen. Unity. May we strive, each of us, to walk in wisdom. May each of us strive to invest our time in eternity. May each of us, as Colossians, the book of Colossians is all about, keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Because He does indeed excel above all persons and beliefs. May Christ be preeminent in your life. Let's all stand. We're going to sing hymn 157 after we